Last week, we started out this series, and how many of you guys are currently going to the main service, like 9 o'clock, first service? Raise your hands. Awesome. Okay. Hey, I want to, if you guys could, I know I just made you really loud and want to just communicate. If you guys could kind of bring it back up here, let me communicate. One value that we have is we would love for you, in your thinking, to go to 9 o'clock to be a part of RBC. We'd like you to come down here at 10:30 to be a part of the youth and what we're doing here. Love you to do both if you can. How many of you guys are serving during the 9 o'clock hour, like in children's ministry? Raise your hands real high. That's awesome. Give them a hand. That's awesome. Thank you. I would say that's no greater love than to love the younger ones. That's really cool. This series we're doing, we're actually doing it in tandem with the church. It actually was our idea, and so the church stole it, and they're running with it, but we're gonna be following it as well, okay? So last week, Aaron talked about the love of God from one perspective, okay? And that was the love that God has for us. And I need to say, if you get that, you get pretty much the Christian life. And that's why God said to them, if I'm going to pull the whole law together, if you love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, excuse me, then you'll ultimately fulfill all the commandments. Because if you love me that way, then all the lesser loves, the lesser gods, will start falling away. The trouble we have in life is we allow little gods to start showing up. They're called idols. And we make idols out of even simple things, good things, bad things. And those idols creep up. And the theme that we're talking about here comes from the verse, and we'll go ahead and flip forward to it. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than that one would lay down his life for his friends. And that's the truth. And the reality of God's love for us is it kind of gets out there like, you know, my mom loves me, of course she does. God loves me, of course he does. But here's the reality. There's no reason why God actually should love us. I know we all think of ourselves as pretty good. We're actually not. I know for myself, I'm ashamed of what I think and what sometimes crosses my head and what I've done. When I came to Christ, I came to a point where like, I cannot stand who I was. And I said, God, I need to know, can I be forgiven? And that's where I found God. Last week, Aaron, and you can forward to this. Aaron talked about this woman, and again, I think we have an idealized view of her, okay? She is a woman who is a prostitute. Her whole area, and there, you know, when you live in an area, everybody knows who you are, you know, that's the prostitute. And that, so she was already judged as worthless. So she, however, in being, knowing how worthless she was, the love of God was so awesome. Because she figured out God loved her exactly who she was for what she had done, and God was enabling her to have a new identity, to lose that. And because of that great love that she had for Jesus, she was not ashamed to get down on the floor in front of all these people judging her and wipe his feet with her tears and her hair and to break and open and anoint him with a jar of perfume. But so you get it, it was like the wages for an entire year was what it cost to pay for that. And they thought, what a waste, what a joke. If Jesus was who he says he is, he should know what a wicked woman this is. And so what Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, to whom much is forgiven, he who has been forgiven much loves much. He who's been forgiven little loves little. The point being, she's been forgiven a ton, and she loves without guile, without pretense. Like, I don't care what you all think of me. He's that big. And that's what we're talking about. She had no greater love for him than anything else. Why? Because she knew exactly how incredible his love was for her. And I would contend that the Pharisee was a greater sinner. Because if you're sitting there judging God, calling him out, and you're judging her, I think you've got a sin problem. And he had other problems. And I think God was trying to speak to him, challenging him. You love little because you think you're forgiven little. And that's what I'd say is hard for all of us here. Many of you came to Christ young, so you haven't done a lot of the big sins. But I think if we're real and we know what's going on inside our heads and hearts, we may not have done it, but we thought about it. And we still do things that hurt people and hurt ourselves. And the crazy thing is, God says, even where you are, I love you. If you get that, that becomes the foundation for your life. You can then stand up, look at yourself in the mirror and go, I can love me. I'm okay. God says I'm okay. That's all that matters. Therefore, my peers, I can love you exactly where you are. I'm not looking for you to make me better. I know who I am. That's who God has defined me as. I can love you. You don't have to love me to love you. And I can have hard things happen in my life, and I still won't hate God. I'll be like, God, you're still crazy cool. It's hard right now, but God, I still know you love me. That keeps me up in the middle of hard times. So that was last week. Understanding God's love for us is crazy, and it's the foundation of our life. Second part today is not just God's love for me. It's my love back to him. And honestly, if you're like me, sometimes I don't feel a great love for God. I feel like sometimes, you know, like, like he lets me down. I know that how bad I am, and I'm thinking, God, there's no way you could really love me. And, you know, being a Christian as long as I have, it's like, I have no excuse. When I was a brand new believer, I was stupid. Well, I shouldn't be stupid anymore. And so today I want to talk about the reality of how do we get to the point where, like that woman, we get his love so much that my love is out of control. So the reason why we played that game today is a physical reminder of when you get out of your mind for something, okay? Because God says, love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. You were given all you had, okay? And Lainey, your table, the prizes, you can pick whatever you want out of the fridge when we're done, okay? So that's good. But how do we get to the point where I love God with every part of my being? I think that's pretty challenging, actually. So, the first thing I would say, and I apologize today, I don't have notes for you, but I do have stuff up here that hopefully help you see it and follow what I'm talking about. But I would say if we're really going to love God the way he's called us, you know, over everything else, because you can only love one thing primarily in your life. And unfortunately, the one thing that we love in our life usually is me. That's usually who's number one. And I'll delegate God somewhere around that, my friends somewhere around that, but I'm number one. Or I make my friends number one. Or I make grades number one. Whatever it is, you can only love one thing ultimately. But you can, and you are loving one thing ultimately. And God says, I need to be there. Now, the thing I want to say first is, it comes down to the right order of life. There are certain things in life that are just the right thing to do, okay? Number one, women should always go first. It's just the right way to do it. On the Titanic, when it's going down, old school, they said, okay, the women and the children get the lifeboats. The men will sacrifice, because that's the right thing to do. Now, it didn't play out. You saw the movie. Some guy snuck on. It was not that chivalrous of them, but that's the right thing to do. Secondly, winners should get trophies, right? Not losers. The people who win the Super Bowl get that big honking Super Bowl trophy. It's the right thing. Nobody questions it. If someone else says, man, we're the best, it's like, wrong, they are. You were second best, maybe. They're the winners. They get it. Because that's the right order of things, okay? Humility always comes before honor. But there are many fools who try to get it themselves, but it just never lasts because they're shown to be a fool. And, you know, I don't know about you, but when I see a movie, I hate it if the good guys don't win in the end. Like, it's just a terrible movie. Like, why did you make that movie? And you notice through history, that's the way God pulls it out. What if in World War II, Germany did win? It'd be a lousy life right now. We would not be doing what we're doing right now. But it's a good thing the way God works. In the right order of things, that's what happened. So, what did that video say? When you boil it down, what did it say? Important things go first. The difference between important things and lesser things was what was the difference between the important things and other things? How did you figure out what they were? Pardon? You had to discern. I mean, because we can sometimes make things that really aren't that important, critically important. There's a little thing that I go through with mission teams. It's called The Tyranny of the Urgent, and it talks about this subject, and I'd love you all to read it at some point, but ultimately it says the things that usually are not, the urgent things will always demand our attention. You have a test tomorrow, you have got to get ready for it. You know, you finally have a paper tomorrow, and you think, I guess, maybe 10 o'clock tonight, I better start writing it. But, you know, they will always demand your time, but the important things, the Word of God, deeper relationships with other people, actually caring about people, those things can always be delayed because they're not urgent, but they're important. And if I said in that video, and I like the way it showed it, we can put all those other things first, and then we really run out of time and place for the important things. And I don't know if you could read it, but you know what that ball was that didn't make it? Mom. I mean, come on. Seriously, okay? No food, no laundry. I mean, you better not mess that one up. But the thing I want you to catch on is this, and that is the ultimate important thing is God. And we resist that. There's something about that we don't like. But God is to have first place. And it's just the right way life works. And if you understand this, it'll make sense. But just like a Super Bowl winner deserves the right to be said, you're the best this year, God deserves. He is the ultimate. And that's why He should have first place. He has every right to it. But we struggle with it. And that's what I think makes it so hard. So the first thing I want to talk about, God is first. How do we know that? Well, in the Ten Commandments, He made it really clear. He said, I'm going to boil down everything you need to do. Look well at the first three. Go. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, before I tell you what to do, I'm going to remind you what I did. I lovingly pulled you out of a life of slavery and brought you into a life of blessing. That defines who I am, what I want, what I'm trying to do. That should help you know I am good, I am powerful, and I am what you want to follow. So He says, because of who I am, you shall have no other gods before me. There are no other gods. No matter how many the Greeks make, no matter how many Hindus, you know, over 3 million gods in the Hindu religion, none of them are real. He says, don't let anything come up before me. Your sports, your school, your boyfriend. Don't let that come above me because they are not gods. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. We know that we love God. We know that He is up in first place when we obey Him. He is jealous not because He's fearing being replaced. He is jealous for you. When you love things that are garbage, it reduces you to what that is. Porn is wreaking havoc on both young men and women in this room. And to think that dots on a screen make me bow down and get me hooked, and it messes with my mind, my relationships, my values. It's crazy. It makes no sense. But Satan knows he drives right into our God of pleasure and sensuality, and he wraps us up, rendering us having no love for God. God will never be first if we have an idol like porn or anything else. And that's why God calls it out real clearly. Secondly, Isaiah 42, God makes it clear. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. The reason? Because they do not deserve it. That's why I don't give it. It would be saying something's true about something that is not true. Third, Matthew 22. And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Next, the last one, Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. Now notice what, I want you to really pay attention to this last phrase. We run through it. And all these things will be added unto you. All these things are what He had mentioned two verses earlier when He said, you know what? The pagans who run after all these things, food, clothing, entertainment. That's all the normal things. He says, that's all they got. That's all they want. And that's what, if you run after, that's all you'll have. But he says, if you seek me first and my way, meaning righteousness, I'll give you the other stuff. That's a deal. Because you will spend your whole life trying to get all these things and never get it. God says, you make a simple choice to seek me first and my way, I'll give you those things. You don't even have to struggle for it. And if you find mature believers who have followed God and you ask them, has God blessed you? They will tell you, beyond what I can handle. I feel like, you know, I am no better than anyone else, even as a pastor. I feel like in the small ways that I have followed God, He has blessed me, and you've heard me say this before, with a wife I don't deserve, a family I don't deserve, a job I don't deserve. And I could go on. I mean, just the way that God has blessed, I could never have imagined. But that's the kind of God He is. And He says, if you'll make me first, I'll give you all those things that you're stressing out about that you think you have to have. But you've got to set your life in the right order of things. So, why is it the right order? Okay, number one, because we worship and love the ultimate. I already mentioned it. Super Bowl, Olympic stars, Michael Phelps. I'm reading a book right now because my son was reading it at the beach on Jeff Bezos. Does anyone know who Jeff Bezos is? Have you ever heard of a little company called Amazon? He owns it. It was his idea. He's a ruthless dude. Ruthless. But as of 2 months ago, he was the richest man in the world. He had the billion after whatever number it was. So we give him praise going, that dude's smart. That dude's rich. He's a big deal. Why? Well, because we recognize that that's a big deal. In the same way, God is the ultimate ultimate. He spoke everything we know into existence out of nothing. He holds it together. The things we take for granted, air, the tide's not running over the entire earth when it floods. He holds this all together. He's the ultimate ultimate. And so why should this be the proper order? It's because we always worship the ultimate, and He is the ultimate. Number two, because it's the right thing. It's the way that life works. C.S. Lewis gave a quote, and I think it's next. It says, when you seek first things, you get second things. But when you seek second order things, you not only lose the second order things, you also lose the first. And you're like, what? Okay, so if, and this really works with God. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things, second order things you'll get. But if all you do is live for the party, the friends, God's never going to sneak back into that equation. But God says, if you keep me first, the way things work, then the secondary will happen. If you want to be a marathon runner, if that's your number one first order thing, well, I want to be in shape and I want to look good. Well, if you just try to get in shape and look good, you'll never run a marathon because that's extreme. And so it applies in all areas of life. But that is why God needs to be the ultimate ultimate. So instead of seeking God, you seek money. Money will end up being the thing that keeps being elusive and it'll never satisfy you. Third, because of who He is and what He has done. God is good. God is love. God is full of grace and mercy. He died for us, and after all that He's done for us, even when we still reject Him, He still pursues me. You guys know the Princess Bride movie? You know when sits down with the masked man, and they're trying the wits, and who's going to die? And he goes, inconceivable. I bring that up because it is inconceivable to think that we would not recognize all that God has done for us. And we would just consider it like it just works. He has earned the right to have the ultimate glory, praise, and our love. Therefore, God rightly commands us to love Him with all of our being, seek first His kingdom, and not pursue fake gods and idols. So that's the way it should be. But many times, most of the time, we seek the pebbles, right? And the sand. We let them go first. So, I'm going to show you, I just want to mention, you know, when, like in that video, when the second things, the little things, went first, you didn't really have the room in your life for the big things. So it brings up the question, why would I make and follow false gods if I know it's stupid? You know, God in the Old Testament called out them. They said, okay, you cut down a tree, you carve it up, you paint it up, and then you worship it and ask it to provide for you children and the weather to grow your crops. Why did you think that thing you just made would have anything to offer you? But you do. We do the same thing. But because it's really hard for us to get our head around, I want to show you a video. So pay close attention, and I ask your table to do a quick response on it after. Go. Let me have you back. I know it wasn't long enough, but turn back around. Let me have you back. Shh. So I overheard some of the discussion, and I think it's not that hard to find our idols, you know, because, you know, whether it's the $1,000 iPhone that just came out, and some people have already pre-ordered, you know. Let me hit a couple quick things. Shh, my time's running out. I want success, but I think the only way I can get it is to cheat. And so I change who I am to get what I want. I want to be like other kids, no rules. So I reject my parents' authority and I work hard to get around it. I know girls who have gone to school dressed one way and change at school and look another. Their parents are none the wiser. Guys do. I've known guys that sneak out in the middle of the night and have a whole different life than their parents even know in this youth group. Guys are girls who want the other's attention, so they flirt and become physical because they want what is their idol, which is either approval or love or whatever. But it changes who they are. Or if you want money and you work and you work and you crowd out your life to where you have no time for God, and God says, is that gonna satisfy you? Is that all you need? I don't think so. So what I want to point out to you is a couple things in terms of why this happens. I choose to make idols when what I want is outside of God's way. Those things I just described, we know that's not what God wants, but it becomes my idol because I'm like, well, I don't care, God, if you don't want me to have it, I'm going to have it anyway because it means that much to me. I can't handle it if I don't get that. And then we know who our idol is. Secondly, I unknowingly make or choose idols when I take good things or basic things or even bad things and make them ultimate things, because they can't really hold it. I don't realize they're that important until they're gone. I know that at times, you know, whether it's mission trips or camps and things like that, you know, even withholding a cell phone for a week or two can become life-threatening. You know, but so can other things. And I was talking to a couple today, Sherry's brother-in-law, and they live down in Florida, and they said, if you heard what Mike said, you know, their home is gone, but they're finding that they really then meet their neighbors and things that matter start becoming a lot more clear. And they're like, yeah, I don't need those things to really, really survive and live. Number three, idols promise life, provision, protection, but they do not deliver. We often think my life would be awesome if I get this or that, only to find out it doesn't. Tom Brady, in an interview after he had won his third Super Bowl and was dating a supermodel, they said to him, how's life? And he goes, it's good, but it's not satisfying. I know there's got to be something more. And it's like, reality check. If he doesn't think at that point he's got it all, we can all kind of take note. We don't have to get there to find that out. There's got to be another way. And there is another way. God has that way. Lastly, idols are never logical, but we still go with it because it's what we feel. We put things in first place, but they never end up helping us out. You can make the team, you can win states, you can have a perfect SAT, but you can still be the same sinful, selfish, lonely person you were before you had all those. And so it's like, why should I? You need to put your idols to the test. And God, in several passages, basically said, if your idol's so strong, why don't you ask him for things and see how that works out? Maybe you're not loud enough. Maybe you need to shout. Maybe you can't hear so well. But he mocks them and go, come on, get real. So, last thing I want to talk to you about is, if you fight to keep God first, and I want you to realize, that is what our life's about, is fighting to keep God first. It's not easy. It's not normal. It's not natural. My flesh does not want to do that. But if you want to do that, here's some things you need to know. Number one, it is a real fight. It is absolutely real. You're fighting your wicked heart, your flesh, the world, and the devil. The cool thing is that God plus you is more powerful than any of those things I just mentioned. But it must be you plus God, and that's how it works. It's the mystery we talked about at summer camp, that the Christ in me can help me deal with everything else. I must persevere and not give in to fake gods that are so easy to take on. Secondly, I need to have discerning love. We have to, there's the verse that says this, Philippians 1, it says, I pray that your love may still abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment. How does your love grow in knowledge and discernment? So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless into the day of Christ. We're going to talk some about that this week in our small groups. How do you have discerning love? Well, you first have to discern who you really love. Most of us don't realize when we love ourselves first. Some of us don't realize where our love is going to other things. So we have to clue in. Secondly, we have to discern what's the right thing to love and to go there. Our heart is so easily swayed. Jesus said, I challenge you. You have lost your first love. You have gone to other loves. I ask you to come back to your first love. Discern where you're at. Discern where your love is going. And Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else. Because that's where your love gets thrown from. Guard your heart above all else, because out of it are the issues of life. What you love will determine where you are 10 years from now. And so you have to be discerning. The third one is the one I really want to end with, and I hope you catch. And I have a song that I want that'll hopefully help you pull this together. But the third thing you need to know, if you want to fight to keep God first, is when you fall and fail. It's not if you fall and fail. We will all fall and fail. God says it. And he says, this is how you need to deal with it. And so when we fall and fail, I need to realize, number one, it is humbling, and it's hard to keep falling. And we ask God, why? You know, and I know just in counseling a close friend of mine right now, he's ready to give up. And he's like, it just doesn't seem worth it. And I was like, I know it's hard. This side of heaven is always going to be hard. But we will have the victory. And God says, in the middle of that, I want to show up and show that I'm powerful. Satan tempts me, then he mocks me, then he discourages me. But that is not living by the truth. Because the truth is, if you're a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, he says to you, as he says to me, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ is what Jesus sees, what God sees, and he does not see our sin. Secondly, you need to take the gospel every day of your life. I know that I had the idea that once I got accepted, that I trusted Christ, and I took the gospel for myself, then I just was moving on. And God says, no, actually the gospel is a daily thing. You and I need God's love and forgiveness as much now as we did when we trusted Christ. The third thing, and this is something that I'm hoping, this may be new to you. I know it was new to me. You need to recognize a new perspective. You need to see that God is really the big deal. He is the big deal. I am not the big deal. When Jesus said, it's finished on the cross, he said, I've paid for all of your sin. Galatians 2:20 then says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Which means this. When you accepted Christ, you died. We'll all die two times. God took away the one that you don't want. We're all going to die physically, but the second death that everyone in all humanity, if they do not know Christ, the second death is eternally separated from God. So God said, when you accepted Christ, he said he put you right on the cross with Jesus. And at that moment, you died with Christ. Therefore, you will not die for eternity. When you die physically, it says you'll be to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. You will only die physically. You will never die spiritually. That has already happened. But because you are dead, that means the life you now live is his. This is a mystery. This is hard to understand. But you are living out Jesus' life in you. And that's why he says to you, this body is not yours to offer to others, to show to others, to manipulate for your pleasure. This is my body. Therefore, honor me with your body because it's mine. And he says, take my life and live it the way you think I would want to, and I will empower you to live a life you never thought you could. But it's my life. And here's the thing I want you to realize. If it's his life, then a lot of things about me don't matter. There's a song I want you to listen to, and this is what it says. It's not my life to live. It's his. It's because I'm dead. It's not my song to sing. I don't have a song on my own. We've got to get it through our head. If it's all about me, my song is stupid, ignorant, miserable. That's a terrible song. Who wants that song? That's country, you know, maybe, you know, the blues, you know, but like, it's not popular. It's not on the pop charts, you know. All I have you ever stopped to realize? Everything that you have that matters, he gave you. It's not my righteousness. If we had to live our life based on my righteousness, it'd be sad. It's not my faithfulness. It's his. I am not faithful, but he is. He will never give up on me. It's not my war to win. And this is something I want you to get in your battle against sin. It's not yours to win. He says, it's my battle in your life that I want to win. And you can win it. I can win it through you if you'll let me be who I need to be. It's not my weight to bear. He says to us, all of you who are heavy laden, come to me, because that's not your weight to bear. I want to bear that weight. Will you let me carry it? Because I can. You're right, you can. And it's not my blood, but his. If Jesus did not shed his blood, it doesn't matter how heroic we are. It doesn't matter what I do. My life is going to be worthless. But it's his blood that stands in my defense. The only logical response, if these things are true, it's not mine, all of these things, is to crown him. To say, God, I crown you because you are worthy. You are God. And God, and that's when it fulfills the I love you with all that I have, when I realize it's not about me, it's about you. I want you to listen to this song, and I want you to take it in. We're going to close with you guys kind of responding to that. Just close your eyes and bow your head just for a moment. And if the worship team would kind of come up behind me while we just close out here. In this moment, I want you to stop and ask yourself, where is my love going? What do I love most? And if you're like me, you recognize there's a lot of different places my love goes. Today, I want to encourage you to make a choice by your will to say, Jesus, I choose for you to be first. I recognize that is your place. And in the best way I know how, God, help me to battle to keep that where it should be. Help me see my love with discernment. Help me to take the gospel to deal with my own sin. But God, right now, I crown you the Lord of all. And because of that, Lord, I believe that my life will be in order. I will be living out the truth. And it will allow me to enjoy all the things that you've promised me. God, I pray for anyone who's choosing to put you there, and I pray that you would give them the grace today to start that journey. I pray, Lord, we'd put away our idols. In Jesus' name. With your eyes closed, I just want to give an opportunity to say, if that was the heart prayer of yours this morning, without anybody else looking around, I'd like you to just put up your hand and acknowledge to the Lord that, yeah, Lord, today I'm saying I want you to be first place. I give you that place in my life. It's where you should be, and I recognize it. Praise God.